I want to talk to you this morning out of Proverbs chapter 24 on this subject, the sluggard's vineyard. And here's the scripture text. It's taken out of Proverbs chapter 24, starting at verse 30. He said, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. The writer is out taking a walk, and he runs into a teachable moment. Those teachable moments happen a lot in life. Sometimes we don't learn from them because we don't recognize them for what they are. But he does, because he said, I saw and I reflected upon it. And then beyond that, he said, I looked and received instruction. I learned something, he said. And my prayer is that we too will take a moment to not only look, but to reflect and receive instruction, because there are some important lessons to be learned here. And my prayer is, Lord, help us to learn it. We really haven't learned it if we haven't applied it. So much of what we hear never gets beyond our, never, it doesn't go live much beyond our amen. We sort of intellectualize what we hear, that is, we process it mentally, and then we kind of emotionalize it. What we hear may evoke some kind of emotion, either happy or sad or whatever. But the real problem is that though we often intellectualize and emotionalize, we don't actually actualize it in terms of how we walk it out and how we live it. So God help us to do more than just have an academic exercise and hear truths that we say amen to, but then don't really live out or put into practice. Amen to that? Now, notice this. He says that it's overgrown with thistles. And the word thistles there is just a word that means thorns. And secondly, he says that it is covered with nettles. And nettles is basically a prickly weed. And if you don't know what that is, just come by my house and I'll take you in the backyard and show you some of those prickly weeds that I've been battling all summer. And they'll probably, I don't care how cold it gets, it never seems to kill the prickly weeds, have you noticed? They seem to survive. And what he sees here, this is a vineyard, but what he sees is not grapes, but thorns and weeds. And weeds, the symbolism of weeds is pretty simple. It's pretty easy. It's very obvious. It's a very clear depiction of sin. Because in the curse that fell after the fall of man, we read that it was then that the earth would bring forth thorns and that it would bring forth weeds. It is not by coincidence that at the cross when Jesus died, he wore a crown of thorns on his head, because at the cross he was bearing the sins in his body. He bore the sins of the world. And Hebrews chapter 6 verse 8 says, but land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless as an in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And if you look at that verse just for a moment, look carefully. Look at this word here. He says, worthless. Read a little further and you find the word cursed. And then at the end, you find the word burned. Can we agree that thorns and weeds are not a good thing? That which is worthless. Not only that, and you notice how this kind of escalates as he moves from one word to the next, it gets a little more serious. From worthless to cursed to the end of being burned. Now, if you also go back to this passage where he talks about seeing this, I want you to notice something else. Keep watching the screen here. And notice this, completely overgrown, and then he uses the word covered. It was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles or with weeds. They aren't just present, they are dominant. The field has been taken over by thorns and weeds. It's not that there's just a few weeds here and there, But that's all there is. Now they have completely taken up, they have claimed, the thorns have claimed this vineyard. And that's what, that is the intent of Satan, is that thorns, thistles, prickly weeds would claim your vineyard, would lay claim to it. You remember back when Jesus taught the parable of the wheat and the tares, he spoke of the in that instance of the wheat and the tares that they were growing together. There's tares, which was a type of weed, but there's also wheat. In this parable, there's no mention of fruit at all. I mean, in the Lord's parable, there was wheat and tares, but here it's just weeds. It's just weeds. No grapes, because the vineyard has been completely overrun with thorns and covered in weeds. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of the seed that fell among thorns. And when asked by his disciples to explain that, he told them that the seed is choked out by the thorns, and any chance of fruitfulness has been completely stifled by the choking weeds that have now consumed his vineyard. And I want you to get this. A vineyard that existed for one reason. The only reason it was there was to produce grapes. But its purpose is completely lost because of the weeds that have claimed the vineyard. That is the story of too many lives, of people who've lost sense of their real purpose, of why they're here, of why God created them, because their lives have been claimed by sin, been claimed by the weeds and the thorns. Then the second thing he says in this passage is that the walls are broken down. Did you notice that? The walls are broken down. Now, what purpose are the walls? Why are they there? Well, obviously, for protection. They are for protection. You ever notice a construction site in the city? If you go downtown and they're working in an area, the first thing that most cities will require is that they put a protective fence or a wall for the perimeter of the construction site. I mean, this is not rocket science. And when you come to vineyards, you have to recognize that vineyards, oh, don't miss this, vineyards are fragile places. And I'm not just talking about the sluggard's vineyards. I'm talking about our vineyards. Vineyards are fragile places. Grapevines are very, very delicate. Very delicate. They have to be guarded constantly. And you think about that. It will surely bring a sober mind to think about in your life. You can spend a lifetime conducting yourself with integrity and according to ethical standards. And in one foolish, careless moment of an unwise decision, you can destroy all of that. One foolish, careless decision. Delicate. And grapes are tender, easily bruised or crushed. In fact, when they planted a vineyard, the wall was the first thing they built. They would erect a wall for protection because without it, the vines are vulnerable, exposed rather, to the trampling feet of everyone who passes by, everyone who wants to just take a shortcut, easy pickings for foxes and jackals. But notice this carefully. Stone wall is broken down. This vineyard used to have walls. It doesn't say that there were no walls, that they had never been built, but rather that the stone wall was broken down. There used to be boundaries. There used to be limits. Those boundaries in the church used to be very clear, and today they're not so clear. As boundaries and walls are being broken down and people are moving the boundaries, and today, you know, we had a day when we were under the bondage of legalism, and in breaking free from that, the pendulum didn't stop in the middle. It went from legalism now to license. I tell you, the world I grew up in as a kid, just about everything was a sin. Today, nothing is. Everything is permissible. You can simply superimpose a confession of faith in Christ over any kind of lifestyle, no matter how sinful, ungodly, or how it contradicts the teaching of God's Word. And we used to know where the boundaries are. And now, they're broken down. And one of the surest signs of spiritual decline and spiritual defection is when you go back and pick up the things that you once laid down out of commitment to God. The stone wall is no longer there. And the protections, they are in ruins. And the once walls that once safeguarded the vineyard are broken down, and there is easy, open access to the precious fruit within. And sometimes in this thing of shifting boundaries, we fail to take stock of what we're teaching our children about where their boundaries should be. And it creates confusion when there's such inconsistency. They're really not sure, and they're looking to us for some kind of moral guidance, and we're ambivalent and don't know anymore where to draw the lines. Now, and I understand we live in a society today that doesn't want any kind of restraint. Everybody wants to be their own law, make up their own rules. I'll decide for myself what is right or wrong, and nobody has a right to tell me that what I think is right or wrong is not right or wrong. We've simply become a law unto ourselves. And if the boundary here becomes inconvenient, we just move it to accommodate our lifestyle. Rather than conforming to the clear teaching of Scripture, we just kind of adjust and tweak our theology to accommodate our lifestyle and to somehow accommodate our own selves. And the narcissism of that and the arrogance of that, it may be the greater sin. And there's this idea, you know, we don't want any kind of restraint at all. Try that when you drive a car. Drive one without brakes. You don't want any restraint. That's what brakes do. A car without brakes, it may be fun. It may thrill for a little while, but it will ultimately end in a crash. And you know the difference between a swamp and a river? Is that a river has boundaries. It has boundaries. And it is those boundaries that give it direction, that give it force, that give it power, that brings fruitfulness. And a swamp just everywhere stagnates and dies. There's something to be said about the need for boundaries. And today, the real issue, you know, I know this, our society doesn't have any sense of boundaries, but the real problem now is, when you look to the church, is to be the pillar and ground of truth and something of a moral compass. Now there's a great deal of confusion and great deal of compromise even in the church. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about biblical principles that are clearly laid out in the Word of God. And we don't know where to draw the lines anymore. Everything is permissible. And nobody has any right to challenge anything that I allow. So the question is how? How did this get in this condition? How did it happen? How did this vineyard get overgrown with weeds? Did a man go out one day and plant weed seeds? How many of you have weeds in your yard? Everybody. How many of you planted those weeds? Nobody. Do you have to water them? Do you have to fertilize them? Do you have to use insecticide and kill the... No. They'll grow. They'll grow through 2 inches of concrete. They'll survive anything. The persistent weed. You don't have to plant weeds. You don't have to fertilize them. You don't have to water them. The wall. How did it get broken down? Did he just decide one day to smash it to pieces and go out there with a sledgehammer and take a hammer to his wall and just smash it into pieces so that it's broken down? Did he hire a wrecking crew to level the walls? Well, of course not. So how did the vineyard get in such a mess? Just one word, and that word is neglect. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The weeds grew and took over because he just simply failed to keep them out. He failed to weed the garden. He didn't break down his wall with a hammer. He just failed to maintain it. He failed to reinforce it. The bent of nature is always toward thorns, never towards the fertile field. If you have a piece of ground and don't do anything with it, don't come by one day and expect tomatoes to be growing there, or corn, or beans. That's not going to happen. What will be growing there if you don't do anything? Weeds. Because the bent of nature is towards the weeds, not towards the fertile field. If you're going to have fruit, or if you're going to have tomatoes or beans or corn, you're going to produce some kind of vegetable, then what has to happen? You have to invest in that piece of ground. You have to work the land. You have to till it. You have to keep the weeds out. You have to make sure that the bugs aren't getting it. You have to fertilize it. You have to water it. You have to maintain it. And that's the whole bent of nature, is a downward pull. If you don't clean your house, you don't do anything to your house, will it get cleaner or dirtier? It'll get dirtier. If you don't maintain your car, never do any maintenance, will it run better or start to run worse? You see, to have fruit, you have to do something. To have weeds, you don't have to do anything. To have a spiritual life, you have to cultivate a spiritual life. What do you have to do for the flesh, for weeds and thorns to take over? Don't do anything. Just neglect the spiritual disciplines, and the flesh will win by default. That's all you have to do. And I'll tell you, most people don't, in their spiritual walls and boundaries in their spiritual life, most people don't just get up one day and make a conscious decision towards spiritual decline. I think I'll backslide today. They don't take a hammer to the walls. What happens is we simply neglect them. You don't have to do anything to decline. Just neglect what's necessary for a spiritual life. Neglect your walk with God. Neglect your prayer life. Neglect the assembly of God's people, the saints. Neglect the Word of God. And the thorns will first spring up, then they'll take root, and finally they'll take over. And what will happen to the grapes? And the purpose for which God called you, the purpose for which He created you, the purpose for which you were born is lost because weeds have claimed your vineyard. Just fold your hands and go to sleep. And the thorns will choke out the new wine in your life, and eventually life is in ruins. Do people intentionally do this? No, they don't. Look at this from Song of Solomon. Here's a powerful, powerful truth right here. Do not stare at me because I'm swarthy. The word swarthy means black or burned. And you notice in the context, it says, for the sun has burned me. Here is how the contributors to burn out. Look at this passage. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. And see, here's what's happened. This is not that we intentionally neglect our vineyard. It's just that we, and especially for committed people, people who have committed their families, who have committed their kids, their grandkids, their job. What happens is you end up taking really good care of everybody else's vineyard to the neglect of your own. It isn't something that's intentional. It's just that you're here, there, and yonder, taking care of this and that or the other. And let me tell you, this is especially true for people who are in ministry. And probably some who are listening today who are not in the sanctuary. Let me tell you, for pastors who maybe listen, when you're a pastor, you have got more vineyards than you could possibly take care of. Have more vineyards than you could possibly imagine. And what happens is, and the more dedicated you are, you know, sometimes the absence of boundaries is that sometimes you don't know where to say no. And sometimes no is the proper answer. Jesus didn't always say yes. A man came to him one time and said, "Hey, Lord, my brother... It won't share the inheritance with me. Will you make my brother share my father's inheritance with me?" And Jesus said, "No, I'm not a lawyer." And he refused. Some people don't know how to say no. They don't know where the boundaries are. And that brings up a whole bunch of issues of sometimes people can't say no because they have such low self-esteem and need such affirmation from other people that they become what's called people pleasers. And that they go to any extent to to somehow, because it's about trying to get some kind of affirmation because of how people react if we say no. And knowing when to say no is very important, and the strength to say that, very, very important. And I learned a long time ago, I can't take care of everything out there that people would like for me to take care of. I can't do it. And I just have to live with their dissatisfaction. It's just part of it. But above everything else, what happens is as we're so busy taking care of our vineyard down at work, our vineyard down with our kids, with our grandkids, our vineyards with our family, our vineyards with our recreation, our vineyards on the job, whatever it may be, we are so consumed with taking care of all those other vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept, so self-care is neglected, and that's how your vineyard gets overrun with thorns. That's how the walls get broken down. It is simply through the area of neglect. Now, the next question after the how is the who. Who does this? What kind of person allows his vineyard to be ruined? He tells us, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. This word, look at here under who. I've underlined the word sluggard and void of understanding. Let's talk about that a minute. The word sluggard, that's not a word that we use very much around here, though you probably know what it means. It means lazy or indolent or just slothful, careless. And this expression, void of understanding, it means lacking sense. And this is not a very complimentary word, but it means stupid. And, it isn't complimentary, and it may be a little bit abrasive, but to neglect the vineyard is a stupid thing. It is. It's just, it doesn't make any sense at all. But as I got to looking at this deeper, look at this last phrase, void of understanding. The word void means empty or vacant. I think we get that. But the word translated understanding is actually from the Hebrew word for heart. And what he's talking about here, he's talking about a person where there is emptiness at the center of one's being. I'm not sure I have the vocabulary to explain all that means. There was something missing in the core of his life. There was something absent there in the deepest part of his being. There's something wrong in the heart, is what he's saying. The focal point, the focus, the hub, the nerve center of life is somehow doesn't have what it needs. It isn't calibrated. Emptiness at the core of their being. They're off-centered. And this passage, this verse, I think this is the verse, Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." That phrase, no rule over his own spirit, is almost synonymous with this idea of person who is empty at the core of their being. They have no rule over their own spirit. There is no sense of control or discipline. No rule over their own spirit. What does he say? Same picture. They're like a city that is broken down and a city that is without walls. The NIV translates it, lacks judgment, one lacking sense. There's something missing in here when a person doesn't take care of their vineyard. And then he goes on to say here, he said, "When I saw it, I reflected on it. I looked and received instruction." King James says, "I considered it well." And in the Hebrew, the word consider means to apply, to consider, to regard. But the object of this verb is this word for understanding, the heart. In the first instance of the word, the sluggard, it is accompanied with laziness and carelessness. It indicates that there is something wrong in the heart. Something is off center. But in the second instance, the wise man reflects upon it. He regards his heart. See, that word appears in two places. One is the sluggard, who's void of understanding. But the man who's taking the walk, he sees it and considers it. He considers it. There is a difference. And you see that difference all through life, through your lifetime. You will encounter people who have no sense, who have no rule over their own spirit, who have no sense of boundaries, and whose life is characterized as one that's overgrown with thorns and weeds. But there are others who take a moment to consider and reflect and to understand. And with great introspection, he looks inward to examine his innermost being. And isn't that what David did? After David sinned with Bathsheba and he's confronted by Nathan, he says, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Renew a right spirit within me." Something happened inside of me to cause me to do this. Something inside. David knew that something was fundamentally wrong with him in the deepest part of his being. And he cries out to God for God to renew a right spirit, which is an admission of a wrong spirit. And that's what this man is doing. And it's what we need to do. It's what we need to do today is reflect and learn upon it and receive instruction. So what is the condition of your wall today? The Great Wall of China was built in the 19th century by the Qin Dynasty. From the mountains of Korea to the Gobi Desert, and even building at a rate of 1 mile per day, it took over 10 years to complete. Its purpose was to protect China from the invading nomadic tribes to the north. The wall was a formidable structure, but it failed in its purpose because China's enemies breached the wall by bribing the gatekeepers. Security was compromised. What compromises have you allowed? Belshazzar, king of Babylon, sat confidently behind the massive walls surrounding the city of Babylon, so wide that chariot races were conducted along the top of the walls. They were thought absolutely to be impregnable, the ultimate symbol of security and perfection, or protection rather. And because the Euphrates River ran right through the city, they had a supply of water, and they were able to grow crops from within the city, so you couldn't put like a blockade around them and starve them out, because, and that's why it was arrogant defiant that he calls his lords and ladies and the captains and the princes of Babylon, and they have this wild party, when if you'd have stood on the top of those walls and looked in every direction, you would have seen the campfires of the Medes and Persians who had encircled the city to attack and to besiege the city. And Belshazzar, in this arrogant defiance, decides to throw this outlandish party. And they all get drunk. And they drink from the vessels that were taken, the holy, sacred, sanctified, set-apart vessels that had been stolen out of the temple. And they desecrated them and defiled them. And there, in the height of the party, when it's just reaching its peak, from the sleeve of the night comes a hand and begins to write in the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Your number has been weighed. It's been divided. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. This night, the kingdom will be given over." How could it happen? Cyrus, the Persian general, he didn't go over the walls. He sent his corps of engineers back up the river, and they dammed it up. And he marched his troops under the walls on the riverbed. And they went in and took Babylon hardly without firing a shot, because the leaders were all drunk. He thought it was absolutely impregnable, secure. He neglected his walls. How secure in both cases? How secure your walls? In both cases, the enemy found a way to breach the walls. And as I ponder that, I'm reminded of what Jesus said that night in the garden when he was telling his disciples that he said, "Now the hour is at hand. They're coming for him to take him to the cross." And he said to them, "The prince of this world comes, but he finds nothing in me." When the prince of the world comes to you, does he find nothing in you or something? What is he saying? There's no point of weakness here. There's nothing in my life that the enemy can use against me. There's no beachhead. There's no crack in the wall. There's no place where he can get a hold. When the prince of this world comes, does he find nothing or does he find something? That's a good question. That's a good question. Are your walls, are they standing? Are they strong? Have your gatekeepers sold you out to the highest bidder? The enemy of your soul digging a tunnel into your life while you're having another drink? While your mind is blurred by the intoxicating lure of the world? Is something off center at the core of your being that you become careless to the point of neglect? And the most important thing in all of life, the spiritual matters that have to do with the soul. So how do we guard the walls? Here's what Paul's direction to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And then he says to him, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted in you. Think about it. He used the word treasure. We're not talking about costume jewelry here. We're not talking about some cheap end table that you bought at a garage sale. We're talking about an eternal soul that is incalculable value. We're talking about the implications and ramifications of that that could affect your family, your marriage, your children, your livelihood. We're talking about treasure here. And some of you treat it so carelessly. You don't guard it or protect it at all. Because there are no boundaries, there are no walls. And you've made so many compromises in your life that you don't even know now where to draw the line. You don't even know where you stand for. What you stand for. Guard it through the Holy Spirit. And here's a proverb that says, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. So how do we do that? We do it with armor. Let me quickly run through this. I can't leave without telling you how to guard the wall. He said, first of all, that you need truth. You need to gird your loins with truth. If I had time, the prophet Isaiah told the nation of Israel, he said, you've taken refuge in a lie. What did he mean? He said, you've hidden from the truth by taking refuge in a lie. The prophet comes and tells you, here's what God says, but you don't like that message, and it's not what you want, and it doesn't conform or fit. It contradicts what you want to do. So rather than embracing the truth, you instead hide from the truth by taking refuge in a lie. And there were false prophets there by the hundreds to give them an alternative, pleasing, prophetic message that they chose over the truth of God's prophets. False prophets are... You don't have to worry about this judgment. It's not going to happen. Peace, peace, peace. They were the prophets of peace. And people, that's what people wanted to hear. And the message of Isaiah, they didn't want to hear because that would call them to repent. Call them to obedience. Call them to righteousness. And they wanted to live like they wanted to live and do what they wanted to do. So rather than changing their lifestyle, they just adjust their theology. It's easier to change your theology than it is to violate your convictions. So we'll just adjust it. We'll dumb down. Take refuge in a lie. How many people are hiding in lies? That's why I said your loins be girded about with truth. What are we talking about? We're talking about the truth of God's Word. The greatest defense against deception is to walk in truth. I'm told that bank tellers, when they're trained about counterfeit, they're really not trained how to recognize counterfeit money because there are so many ways that it can be done and it's constantly changing. They can never keep up. They can never learn. So what they're taught to do is they're taught to recognize what the real thing looks like. Here's what genuine money, and if you know what is genuine, you will recognize immediately anything that is false. That's what he's talking about here, knowing the truth. And there's an awareness of a false way. The second thing is how do you protect yourself with the breastplate of righteousness? Have a heart for holiness and a heart for righteousness. And one of the greatest walls you can have is personal integrity. And integrity has been defined as who you are when no one is watching you. Let me tell you, there are a lot of sins that would never be committed if everybody could see us all the time. You don't really learn what kind of man Samson is when he's killing lions with his bare hands and carrying the gates of Ascalon up the hill. You really find out about Samson in Delilah's bedroom. And we don't really learn really what David is like when they're singing, "He has slain tens of thousands." What we really find out about David is when he walks on the balcony and sees a young woman bathing. Couldn't help the first look. It was that second long look. It's always the second long look. It'll get you in trouble. And the truth is, you're not who you are. I am not who I am when everybody is watching. We are who we are in the secret place. And we are no sicker than our secrets. The breastplate of righteousness. Then you have to have a disciplined mind. And that's why he said you put on the helmet of salvation. We talk a lot about heartfelt religion. That's all great and wonderful. And I feel my religion in my heart. But boy, what do you put in your mind? How do you guard your mind? How do you protect your mind? What do you allow into your mind through the doorways of the eyes and the ears? Are there any walls around your mind? Or are you just like a sponge soaking up the thousands of images from the internet and TV and video and all of this place that bombards your mind every day? Some people are more careful about what they put in their mouth than they are about what goes into their head. Faith. You quench the enemy's darts with the shield of faith. Simple trust in God. And if you trust Him, then entrust everything in your life to Him. And then the Word, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Doing battle with the sword of the Spirit, which is also, of course, the Word of God. Charles Swindoll was in a hotel once, and he was at a convention. He'd been speaking there, and he had to wait. Everybody else went home, but he had to wait until the next morning to catch a flight, and he was in the hotel alone. He got on the elevator, and when he got on the elevator, it stopped at the next floor, and two young women walked on, and it was pretty obvious that they were prostitutes. And as the elevator moved, they propositioned him. He's alone. There's nobody there. He said, the first thing that came to my mind, he said, It wasn't, this could destroy my ministry. It wasn't even for my wife and my kids, though that's important. He said, the first thing that came into my mind when they propositioned me, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That was the first thing that came into his mind. He got off on his floor. He said, no. Why? He was armed with the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And the last thing, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I tell you what, if you neglect the place of prayer, it's going to be hard to walk in righteousness and truth and have a disciplined mind. And this is one of the boundaries, this is one of the walls that is just in shambles today in so many people's lives. But everything else is you need to wake up. Hebrews says we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Little at a time. One minor concession that leads to another, that leads to another, until minor concessions have major consequences. It's not like a tire that blows out, but rather one that has a slow leak. There was a story in the Old Testament of a significant battle that was fought. Israel won the battle and they captured the king of the opposing army. He became their prisoner and he was assigned a guard, and a soldier was to guard him. And the king, the prisoner, escaped and got away. When his commanders came and demanded an answer for him, here's what he said. While I was busy here and there, behold, he was gone. While I was busy here and there, behold, he was gone. That's usually how it happens. Busy with every other vineyard except the one most important, to the neglect of our own vineyard. Near the end of his ministry in Jerusalem, Paul had an exceedingly long sermon. Probably several hours. He preached a long time one night. There was a man in the church, his name was Eutychus. And the Bible said that as Paul was long in preaching, he fell asleep. Now, he fell out of the window. It was an upstairs window. He fell and was killed in the fall, and Paul actually raised him up. Eutychus fell asleep. I can't find any fault with him for falling asleep. I had surgery one time and the anesthesiologist came in. He said, I'm Dr. So-and-so, the anesthesiologist. I'm going to put you to sleep. I'm a pastor and I've been putting people to sleep for over 30 years. The problem wasn't that he fell asleep. The problem was the direction he was leaning. He was leaning out instead of in, because if he'd been leaning in when he fell asleep, he would just roll over onto the floor. But he was leaning out when he went to sleep. He fell out. I've been in the ministry for over 40 years. And during that time, I have seen a lot of people fall. I have never seen anybody fall that I didn't see them leaning in that direction before they fell. When you ride a motorcycle, especially at high speeds on an interstate, you don't turn the handlebars. You lean the bike, and the motorcycle will go in the direction you're leaning. So will your life. Your life will go in the direction that you're leaning. And the question is today, are you leaning in or are you, well, you hadn't fallen yet, but are you leaning in or are you leaning out? Are you leaning in the wrong direction?